Gordon. It's a privilege to be here tonight, as it always is, to be with God's people. And I'm hoping that this day, when you began your day, that you weren't dreading coming to church, but that you woke up and you said a prayer. You know, Lord, today, if it's possible, touch somebody. Reach out into their life, and even if necessary, Father, use me. Touch me. Let me say something that would be of value to God's people. So I was very encouraged by the idea of turning off cell phones, especially during sermons and things like that. They have very little value unless you're looking up scriptures. As I observe from just, I want to be bold, as I observe from up here, I find they don't add much. So it's just an opinion. And that's one of the things, you know, that, you know, if we're going to, as a people, consider acting by the under the leadership of the Spirit, you're going to have to be able to say the things that are true. And this is true. It's getting in our way in a lot of ways. Not that it isn't good. I use it all the time. I use my scriptures, especially when I go traveling. I get my scriptures there. I get all my reference material because I just can't carry it all. You've got to have this stuff with me. But it doesn't help me. It doesn't help anybody. If I'm looking on my cell phone and shopping on Amazon or texting somebody when it has nothing to do with what's going on, it doesn't help anyone. It's a selfish activity. And so I've just decided in my life I'm going to be a little bit more bold. It is something we need to be bold. This is the way people did do things in the Church of Christ as time has gone on. They were bold at times. They were bold with the truth. They said things that were true, that needed to be said, not out of spite, not out of anger, but because they were true and it needed to be done. And we're going into a time period when we need, because we're going to be facing darkness. It's like getting on the ark and getting inside the ark. And you ever wonder what their light was? Because it was sealed up, you know, for the most part, especially when it was raining. Of course, after that, I'm sure they had windows up there and all that kind of stuff. And we consider the voyage of the Jaredites. You know, it's a very unusual story. But going back, you see this picture up here. This picture means a great deal to me. I'm not going to say it's the most beautiful thing in the world, but here it is. Here is Arizona. This is where I grew up. This is what I'm used to. My wife always asks me, you know, I'm always cutting across country when I'm going somewhere. I don't walk on the sidewalk. Well, this is why, because wherever I went, you had to go over something. You had to cross a creek. You had to go over a bush. You had to go through a canyon. You just pick the best place. And if it's the easiest place and the shortest, that's where you go. And so, but this picture, and there's a little treasure. There's so many things. This is a huge area. Now, the people that have been close to here, Jerry's been close to here, Adam's been close to here, Aaron's been close to here, but I'm the only one in this room that's been right there. Now, right at this place, just out of interest, behind this picture is a place called the Hancock Ranch. And these people were related to the Willards, and I have two first cousins that own this piece of property. And I don't know, have you been to the Hancock Ranch? If you haven't been there, it's very interesting. It's rough, and I like it. There's rattlesnakes everywhere and arrowheads and all kinds of stuff. It's just my kind of place, you know, and I like it. And mountains and cubby holes and all kinds of things that are there in rough roads. And now they're going back there to the place that was graded every year two or three times. Now they've just ceased grading it the last few miles. And so it's just going to get worse and worse. And they have modern homes back there. And it's, you know, so anyway, right in the middle there of that picture is a treasure. And I'll show you the little thing that it is. Treasure to me. It's treasure to me because my father told me it's there. And I believed it. And now that I've seen it, I know that it's there. And we went there with Jerry and Adam and Aaron and walked in there. And I about tried to kill myself to get around. And because my dad, he was the one that knew, but he was beginning to lose his memory at that time. And so he thought they came in on the other side. And I'm beginning to think that's not at all where they came. And we went around. We walked for 15 or 18 miles, you know, try to get back in there and turn around back out. It was a long, long trip and never got close enough. When I went there with my brother, it took us, I believe it was two nights and two half days and one full day to go back in there. And so we had to spend the night up there. And so, but here it is, right in the middle there, and you can't see it, but I can see it because I know where it is. I know exactly. I can see the spot. I can see the dot that's there. And so, at any rate, there are things here in the world of the mountains of the world and in places and cubbyholes and things that are just little treasures all over the world. And you find little things in the strangest places, sometimes in the middle of cities where we have people. You find these little treasures of things that are there. I have a scripture that I want to begin with this evening. And it kind of goes along with some of our thoughts from this day. From 1 Nephi 3:27 to 32. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared for all men. And I would add for our modern generation, this means women and children also. For everyone. From the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in this time as in the times of old, and as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round. So, back to this idea, I listened to an Audible book, and this guy had some ideas. He was talking about the subject of this book was how lonely and miserable people are becoming more and more worldwide. More lonely, more miserable. A lot of it has to do, it's been accentuated by COVID, been accentuated by this virus. Whatever we think about it, it's changing everything. But one of the big problems is people they feel powerless. And the more the world gets more adept at machinery and electronics, the lonelier we get. Because we've lost touch with the earth. We've lost touch with our neighbors. You know, if I'm going to sit here and talk to you, if I'm going to text back and forth to you, there's so many things I can't say. You can't see my face. You can't hear the tone of my voice or anything. But if I'm sitting with someone, I have to be thinking the whole time. Now, is this going to offend them? Am I saying this the right way? Is my voice too high? Did I just get mad? Did I just rate? What? You have to think about all these things. Is it something that they want? Is it something that they need? Am I understanding them? I have to think, and I have to look at you and look at your face and listen to the tone of your voice, and look at your body language, and tell, what is this person trying to tell me? And we've lost touch. We're losing touch. Now, I'm not, you know, this is of a great concern because it's causing unhappiness. It is causing unhappiness in so many of our young people, especially. You know, I know something different. A lot of people, they've already known something different, but it's causing a problem because you can't resolve too many things online. And we've had meetings, you know, with the ministry. I've had meetings with the council, and we can't really, really get things ironed out unless we're there face to face and we can read what's going on and react to. This was a skill that people used to have, but God doesn't want to get rid of that. So we need to make some modifications in our personal lives. But it says here, God is one eternal round. Well, this man made this idea. He said, this is an illustration of man's knowledge. This idea that we can actually study something out and understand it completely. And his idea was, there's nothing you will ever understand completely. He said, just for example, he said, take the island of England. You take this country. And if you measure it and you decide how big around it is, there's lots of ways of doing that. You could get in a big boat and you could get out there, you know, wherever you would be safe from the rocks, and you could drive around there and you could figure out, that's probably the most practical way of figuring out how how big it is and something that would give you useful information for using. But if you really want to find out how big the island is, it is impossible to know. Did you know that? It cannot be known. Now, you're nuts. No, it cannot be known. Exactly. It cannot be known. And so I'll try to explain it to you as best as I understand. And so what happens is, if you take a measurement of 200 kilometers and you measure and you measure between points and you come around, well, there's going to be a certain distance. And that would be kind of like going around in a boat. You know, it'd be kind of like that. You would know how much it was. But he said, but if you take that and you cut it in half and then you make it 100 kilometers and you measure in exactly the same places around that island, the island will become bigger. If you are perfectly aligned from point to point of your ruler, it becomes bigger. If you take it and you cut it in half again, the island becomes bigger again. If you cut it in half again, the measurement you're using, you can get this down to half an inch. If you get a half an inch, it comes into an unknowable amount of numbers. You can never know actually how big an island is. You cannot know. And, you know, a lot of it because, you know, everything, the shorter you make a point to point, you know, you can make the little round rock. It gets a little, you know, you can go around the rock and figure out all this stuff and how big it is. But no one can ever know. It's amazing the things we actually can't. But God, I believe, knows exactly how big that coastline is. But maybe it's never the same. You know, tides come and go, waves, winds. It's always a little different. So I prepared, you know, I'd like to say I had Katie make this, but, you know, her graphic. But I did this on a piece of paper with, you know, a pencil and a ruler and a compass. Does everyone know what a compass is? It's not the kind of thing that says north and south. You draw circles with it. Okay, so this is what I did. This thing, it looks like a face, but it's not a face. It's just a circle. I drew a circle. And in this circle, you'll see there's a line going through it. And, of course, that's the diameter. And right in the middle, there's a dot. And that's the radius from there to the outside. And you can take a compass. I'm sure most of you know this. Take a compass and you take the exact radius that you drew that circle. And you go out to the point where that line was. And you stick that point in that piece of paper. And you scratch a little mark on there. And you go around, and then you put that point back on the other line, and you scratch it, you go around, and you're going to have six equal sides. Of course, in this case, there's always some variation, and no one can have a perfectly hexagonal or piece of paper. It's just not possible. But you get a pretty good idea. Well, I did that. Okay, so I did that, and then I measured three of them. And, of course, if I do that, my radius is 90 millimeters. So, you go around three times, that's 270, you double that, it's 540 millimeters. That's how big that circle is. So, on the next one, on the other side over there, on your right side, I took six of those. I cut that amount in half. I cut it down from 90 to 45 millimeters. And I started drawing. And I came around, and I came right to the very top. In the very top, there's just this little tiny place, and it just got an arrow pointing down, and it says, I believe it says 6 millimeters. I gained 6 millimeters, or actually I gained 12 millimeters by going all the way around for the length of that circle. And then I took it, and I cut that in half to 22 and a half, and I went around the whole thing, and I gained 16 millimeters in total. And so I have these various dimensions that are up there. And so the first one was 540 up in the corner with 90, 45. It was 552 clear around. And then the next one, 22.5, and it was 556 millimeters. But there underneath that, I believe it says 565.2, and that's done with pi. And you all know what pi is, 3.14. And it's interesting to get a history of how that was made. In some ways, they still don't know how they made it. No one knows the real circumference of a circle. Isn't that, it's To me, it's amazing. It's all, it's, there's something there. We're missing it. You know, so you get awfully close. And as far as the building community is concerned, it doesn't make any difference because it's such a small amount. It doesn't make any difference. But if you were to take that circle and you were to expand it out, you would have to start doing what you would have to do with pi. You'd have to start adding on to it. I guess it's 1/4 each time. You know, you'll 3.14.1414. And somewhere along the line, it goes to 1/3. I don't know why that. I may be wrong with that, but this is what I remember. It has no end. And so, and if you had a really big circle, well, that little gap, if you couldn't close that gap, there could be, it was a fence and you were a mile across and you had this huge area, but the fence, you'd find out exactly how much it would, but you might be short. But to get it to where it was still a small hole where the cows couldn't get it, you'd have to know, you'd have to expand those decimals. It's like there's this part left in this equation that belongs to God Almighty. It's His. It belongs to Him. And it's not a, it's something that he controls. And you know, for our purposes in life, we don't have to have things real perfect. It's got to be functional. It's got to last. It's got to, you know, be cost effective, all these kind of things. And for, you know, building homes, but you know, everyone knows who's worked on any home anywhere. There isn't a home on earth that's perfectly square. I mean, even the minutest thing. You know, it's a mystery to me. I wish I could have worked for a little while when I was younger with a guy like Andy to figure out, you know, how they can get closest to this square. Because I've tried it when I always end up, you know, pulling and stretching, trying to get another brace in to get that wall a little bit straighter or something and perfectly square on top and on the bottom. And so, but if in God's perspective, the farther away He is from something, the more He looks at, the more He understands. Now, there's a 3-4-5 principle in carpentry. I'm assuming that a lot of you know what that is. 3 foot, 4 foot, 5 foot, and you get a right angle. So you have a 3 foot on the bottom, 4 foot going up, and you take a 5 foot measurement from the top point of that down to the 3 point, and that's an exact right angle. However, I've done that. You can put out a 3.5, and then you go out 18 feet. And it's not right. you're off an inch. You're 2 inches. The farther you go out, the farther away you go out. So if you've got a 40-foot building and a 30-foot front, it's going to be really pretty accurate. You cross there and then a 50-foot across. It's true in everything. You could use inches, millimeters. It's true. It's universally true to find a right angle. And that's how people used to do things and still do because it's still the most accurate. Stretching way out as far as you can get that tape measure to go. Well, it's like God's perspective. He in our finite amount of knowledge, we can never quite get it right. We never know what the end result is. We're never going to know what the end result is. People who made the coronavirus, they're never going to know, really. They could not ever know what the real result is. It still isn't even over. You know, what the real result is. And the real result may not be the people that died. It may be what it's done to the politics of the world. That may be the real result. And so, but they can't see it. Because if they have this little knowledge and they think they understand, and that's just my numbers up there. But here, you know, this loneliness, why is it increasing? Why are people, you know, they're less active and all kinds of things. They're lonely because they don't get out. And people, if you've got a job and you enjoy your job, you're already way ahead. You know, if you go out to that, you get involved with people. If you've got family and you're with the family all the time or you're with people all the time, you're way ahead. You're already doing what God intended us to do. So this says in 2 Nephi, Chapter 1, verse 103. And because that he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. And so what the devil has done is instituted some of these things and or he uses them, whether the Lord himself is the one that did it, and it could be. He could absolutely have done this because it's bringing about lots of stuff. It's making a lot of people make decisions, choose what they're going to do in life. It could very well be him, but the devil uses them for for his own. Just like he took the creation in the garden and he took what God said and he changed it for his own purposes, for his own hatred, to destroy the happiness, to make people isolated. It isolated Adam and Eve from each other. It did all the, it isolated them from God. All these things that it did. This is what he wants. He wants you to be lonely. That's what he wants. The devil wants that. We have a limit in our comprehension. Just one verse, Mosiah 2:15, believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. So we have here in Alma, and I like this verse because God can give to us joy once again. Give us a feeling of belonging, a feeling of being part of everything, a feeling of being part of every service. If you come here with that goal in mind, Lord, if there's something I can gain from this, if you pray about this in the name of Christ, if there's something I can gain, let me hear it. If there's something I can contribute, let me say it. If there's something that someone else needs to contribute, let them say it. If there's something that some person has a great need, let that need be known. You know these needs. He sees all these secrets. And some of these things that we think that we can muster, because this is a world of data, you know, and they're collecting data by unbelievable amounts of data, and I guarantee you they do not know really what they have. They don't really know what they're using it. They're going to use it for whatever purpose, their own personal purposes probably, or good purposes. They can be used for any kind of purpose, but man never completely comprehends the data that they have in their hands. What it says here, yea, and my joy is carried away, even unto boasting in my God, for he has all power and all wisdom and all understanding. He comprehendeth all things, and he is a merciful being, even unto salvation to those who repent and believe on his name. There is a way back to joy. There's a way back, and that is through Christ, through his power, his wisdom, his understanding, his comprehension of all things. You know, sometimes the Lord, and so often, what I see in the scriptures as an example is God gives someone and he points them in a certain direction. Go this way. And he knows what's at the other end. He requires you to start that trip. You go that trip. You go where I told you to go. You do what I told you to do. And when we get there, he'll be there waiting for us. And this is about obeying God, doing what is right, doing what is righteous. And sometimes, you know, we think we know. And so if I don't know, I've just got to know before I go. And it's not. If you are convinced that God is moving on you, and especially in these simple things, like Gordon's was talking about today, about the simple things of the gospel. The simple things about the gospel. You know, oftentimes, if we were to ask and take an opinion tonight about, you know, who is the best musician in this room. Well, maybe some people think, well, I am. Maybe somebody else thinks, well, he is or she is. In the end, everyone else is going to be judging this. Did you realize that? Everyone else is going to judge whether you're the best or not. And because there's something, you know, you can write the most perfect music and then someone can play it perfectly as it's written. But sometimes there's someone that comes along and they have some way of adding something. They have some gift. They add something to it, some interpretation of it. Or someone has a better voice or something. There's always something. And in the end, it's someone else who's judging this. And it's so subjective. I don't like very much classical music, but I've heard some that I thought, wow, that's really pretty. But a lot of it I don't like. I like words. I like words that I can understand. That's what I like. I love to hear the expressions, the thought processes. To me, that's the best. If I can understand it and if it sounds good to me. But that's different with every person. And so we have to be careful about this. Our knowledge may not be, no matter, even if it's technically perfectly correct, you could be incorrect about being the best in so many things. Here we have in 2 Nephi 6:57, "Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one! Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men! When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside." Hearken not to the counsel of God. They set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. "Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not. Wherefore they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if it so be, that they hearken unto the counsels of God." And of course, this is a very important scripture for every one of us. It's very important for young people as they're learning things in life. That if you learn something and you turn away from God, it didn't do you any good, and it's not doing anyone else any real spiritual good. And so we make decisions based on these things. What's right? What's going to be good for me? What's going to be good for the body of Christ? What's going to be good for my family in the future? All these things must be made. We must make these decisions, and we are responsible for them. And a lot of our decisions end up and we're miserable. How many of you have made a decision and you really were miserable with the decision sometime in your life? And the Lord is the one, often, He needs to touch you. He needs to do just as He did with that sacrifice at Solomon's temple when He brought fire out of heaven and He lit it. You need to be lit. Yes, we can have plans and they are good, and God sees that, and He rejoices when we make plans to get closer to Him. But in the end, it's Him. We've got to beg Him, "Touch me, please. Touch me." So I can know what to do. Touch me. The Word of God is the answer. Revelations 1:16, "And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. And take the helmet of salvation." This is another verse. "And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And then from Revelation again, 19 and 15, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, of Almighty God." And so here in Revelations 1:16, Ephesians 6:17, Revelation 19:15, we find this idea about God's Word. What is it doing? It is conquering. It is subduing. And how do we know what our part is in this? Is it just going to be God, or are you going to pick up the Word of God and conquer sin in this world? You know, I look at these things and I wonder, well, how is He going to do this? You know, there's a scripture I really like. I think it's in Proverbs, and it says that man is the lamp of God. You know, we say that one, you know, that your words are a lamp unto my feet. But this one says, man is the lamp of God. What does that mean? It means you are showing forth His light that He ignited in you. Are you preparing for this? Are you preparing to conquer this world? Because there is something there are things written in the scriptures that make me think we still have great responsibility. The stone shall roll and consume. You know, that's Christ's body. Yes, of course He's going to be there, but it's still the body of Christ has His part. It's a two-part thing. It's a family event, a husband and wife. It's a family event. It's something that must be done, and we need to be prepared for this day. And I urge you, ask God, let me know what you want me to do. And we know He wants you to be a good witness. There is no doubt. He wants you to be a good witness for Him. And it is the answer to this darkness. It is one of the answers to loneliness, because we are part of the bride of Christ and we can participate and enjoy many things. And there's still lots of trials that we have to overcome. So do we dare look at this scripture here in Isaiah? Will we dare to ask for this sword? Isaiah 49:2, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." You know, there's no one that was more effective or gave greater prophecies than this man Isaiah. And I believe it was pointed out to us the other day, I guess it was Joel, that he was sewn asunder. I guess that's what it's called. You know, you're tied to beasts and torn in half or quartered or whatever. It was an ancient way of capital punishment for things which they said. But he did it. And he didn't back down, because he was lit on fire from heaven. God touched him. God cleaned him. God gave him the strength. And no, everything wasn't pleasant, but it was important and it had meaning. And he was not lonely when the Spirit of God was with him. He was never lonely then. And what he did, he knew would stand for ages. This is the kind of thing, you know, if you convert your family, if you convert your neighbor, you could be doing something that's going to stand for eternity. One soul or one family or maybe a family heritage from that day on. These are eternal, important things. Not like the silly things that we sometimes get involved with today. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be moments of just having a great time, because there is. I love having a good time. Now they say, in this world, they are saying that there are nearly 8 billion people. I looked at it today, and they got a little clock someplace, and they have all these people. And other people, and I wrote it up here on the top of this page, the second line there, some say we need to reduce that to 1 billion. What are they going to do with them? What kind of people are we talking about? How can you do this? How can you get rid of 7/8 of the world's population? Who are you that you think you could do this? And who are they? This, it's spoken of. In these economic or not economic, ecological formats and stuff, they mention things like this in casual conversation. Can you imagine casually talking about the disappearance of 8 million people? Well, I say that the scriptures tell me that is not God's plan. God's plan is this. Jesus says from the book of Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come." We want more. Come. "And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Anybody who wants life and the life, spiritual life, come to Jesus Christ. Anybody, anywhere, any one of these 8 million people that we run across. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." By the way, the things that are good that are written in this book. What is it? So does it just mean if you've got a book and you've got a translation and you've erased words or put your own words in there? Or does it mean if you've never touched the book, but you and your teaching and your preaching and your talking and things you do in your life are teaching against the prophecies of this book? Of course it does. You're destroying it. You're destroying God's word. And this word will last for eternity. We already have the brother of Jared. This is one, to me, one of the most unusual stories. The more I read it, the more I wonder about it. The more I wonder, you know, first off, let's just read this real short page here. It says in Ether, chapter 1, verse 34 through 59. "Behold, O Lord, wilt thou suffer that we shall cross the great water in darkness? And the Lord said unto the brother of Jared, What will ye that I should do that ye may have light in your vessels? For behold, ye cannot have windows, for they will be dashed in pieces. Neither shall ye take fire with you, for ye shall not go by the light of fire. For behold, ye shall be as a whale in the midst of the sea, for the mountain waves shall dash upon you. Nevertheless, I will bring you up again out of the depths of the sea, for the winds have gone forth out of my mouth, and also the rains and the floods have I sent forth. And behold, I prepare you against these things. For howbeit you cannot cross this great deep, save I prepare you against the waves of the sea, and the winds which have gone forth, and the floods which shall come. Therefore, what shall ye that I should prepare for you, that ye may have light when ye are swallowed up by the depths of the sea? The question is, God knew they were going to be in the darkness, but he didn't put any there. Interesting. Are we responsible for the light? You know, it's God's plan, his boat, his ocean, his waves, his animals, our families are his. But we're responsible for the light, to carry the light of Jesus. You know, I had a class here back in church school, and I brought out these things, you know, and this towards the last part of the classes that I had, you know, and of course the kids were getting pretty tired. They'd been there every day. But so I brought out these stones. And these two stones here, you know, they're, I'm going to call them stones, but they're made out of glass. But glass comes from sand and rocks. You know, they grind up and make sand from rocks. And this is what it came through. And I did a little bit of research trying to figure out when did they first have glass? When did they first melt rocks? And I found that there's a lot of evidence that they had it from really the time of the Tower of Babel, or maybe even when they got off the ark. So I took a look at that, and they said there in Mesopotamia, 3,500 BC, they had glass. Most of it was not for vessels, but, you know, a lot of beads, rocks, like they said that the brother of Jared smelt, I forgot what the word was. You know, he melted this rock, and made a clear glass out of it or something. He didn't say what kind of rock it was, but this is just probably ordinary sand, silica sand. But these are rocks, and this is quartz. And it's clear when you polish it, it's pretty clear. And it could have been something else. You can melt this just like you would melt glass or rocks. And I tried to, but I just did it too fast, and it just exploded all over the place. So, you know, I wouldn't recommend it. But if you do it, you've got to bring the temperature up real slow. It's got to get really, 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 really hot. And then it will, and sometimes it takes something that they call a flux. It's some mineral, and sometimes this glass gets some of its color from certain whatever mineral was there. But it may have been something like this. It may have been the size. If God's going to be the power, it doesn't make any difference how big it is, does it? I mean, it could be bigger. It could have been the size of your fist. But he took these rocks and he made 16 stones. And he asked him, you know, to touch them, so we don't have to go across in the dark. It really would have been horrible if you think about it. You know, if you look in the back of history, light, everyone was concerned with light more than anything, at nighttime especially, more than anything else. Light. I mean, somehow, as time goes on, I hope I can try and explain this, but, you know, there wasn't a switch anywhere. You know, you had to make your light, make your fire, or borrow from your neighbor, or keep a lamp burning 24 hours a day, or have someone that kept the fire in the camp. You know, this is what they did. There was this eternal flame, always, always, because you try lighting it and do it the way they did it. Get two rocks and make a fire. Now, it could be done. You can do it. Not the easiest thing in the world. But anyway, so it could have been something like this. And he asked him to touch it. But it was, did God may have put that idea in him, but I'm sure he was aware of darkness. They're always aware of darkness in a world like that. And they knew they'd be locked up inside. And so he was thinking about this. What are we going to do? How am I going to see where my family is? How are we going to take care of the baby? I mean, there's all kinds of things, you know, we can't think about. They're just everyday things that would have gone on that they would never have asked these questions because they lived it. So he asked, and he made two for each, you know, one for each end. You know, and we have. I don't think this is a coincidence. Maybe some people do. I don't believe in these coincidences, especially when it comes to stuff like this. There are two lights, and we have two lights. And I hope that one's at one end of the house and one's at the other end of the house, and you're following in between in your house. This is the light. We're getting ready to go across dark waters. Get your light burning. Get it burning in your life. So, and then, to top that off, it was such a good idea that God gave him two more stones. And they do represent God's word, most definitely. These things are so important for us. Well, here we are. Sometimes you can't see the light on the other side, even if you are right in front of it. It is hidden from the casual observer and disguised by the world around it. So I don't know if you can see that or not. I don't know. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. But there's something right there. And here's a better view. And you can see the light. A whole other world back behind that. You know, you couldn't see that really when you're out on the other side of the canyon. You're looking across here and you're walking up to it. You're just nothing but brush and stickers and rocks. And I don't know what else is up there. I didn't see any creepy crawlies. I was fortunate for that. But there it is. It's a simple thing. And the world's full of these things. And God's word is just like this. It's there in the middle of this world that we live in. It is there. And God tells us, he gives it, he demands of us that we ask and seek and go knocking. This, if you really want to feel the power of God, you have to do this. You must get in touch with God's word to see the light that God has for us. And there is nothing quite like it. And I don't think that there is any exception in some form or other, either by belief or by, if you can't read, you know, you got to be listening. You got to be paying close attention. I've known people that couldn't read down in Mexico and other places, they could quote scripture. They heard it so often, they could quote it. And it guided their life and told them what to do. Where not to go and where to go. So that's it. I'm done. And I hope that you've gained something from this. And I know that if you want God, you can find him. There are no exceptions. You can find him and great power and to find the light of what to do or what decisions to make about everything that's going on in this world. You can do it. And even if we're in a rocking boat being covered by the waves, you still have the light and you have each other. This is what I think that example of the brother of Jared, to me, it's a very deep thing. And may God bless you, each one. Thank you very much for your attention.